Open your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 3. I'm going to be reading this morning from a 360-year-old King James Bible, just to validate and verify that the words have not changed. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We have been looking at Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and now we've arrived here at Paul's verdict, the concluding statement in his argument, in his prosecution against the human race. We are still under, of course, looking at the six pillars in the book of Romans, concluding the human race condemned. And today, we're finishing with the verdict. Verdict is chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 20. These verses set before man quite a dim picture of himself and his hope if he's relying upon the law. We live in a world where a vast majority of the people do not understand salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, were you to walk down any street in America, or probably even any street in the world, and ask a man what he has to do in order to go to heaven, and you'll probably get responses like this. I just do the best you can. I'm trying to obey the Ten Commandments. I never killed anyone. I was confirmed when I was a baby. I had water sprinkled on me when I was a baby. I went forward in a church. I'm a good person. I always try to do the right thing. Or they'll say on Judgment Day, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God is going to let you in into his heaven. Then if you try to show them that there is only one way to heaven, invariably you will hear someone say, well, I have my own way. And that, you know, you'll hear a lot of that these days. And whether they realize it or not, what they are in fact saying is, I am placing myself under the strict law of God, and by my obedience to it, I am going to earn my way to heaven. That's what they are saying when they say or give those reasons as to why they would go to heaven. You may be here today, or listening on the internet, or listening on DVD later, or listening on YouTube later, and you may fall within the category or the profile of that person that I've just described, a good person, a person who thinks that they certainly never did anything serious enough to merit eternal punishment. Well, today we will look at what the Word of God has to say about this subject and about people who place themselves under the law and trust in their obedience to it to gain them entrance into heaven. One of the misconceptions that people have about human goodness is some people think that some people are good, some people are better, and then some people are just the best. Okay? But everybody has some good in them. Now, is that what you have learned for after going through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3? That you have some good in you? No, God doesn't think so. No. God said there is none good. No, not one. Not one. Now, when we compare ourselves with, which I've talked about, but we compare ourselves with ourselves, that's different. But that's not the way God looks at man. The reasons for chapters 1, 2, and 3 were to take all people, Jews and Gentiles, and bring them under the common umbrella of being guilty before God. without exception. In chapter 2, Paul proves that the Gentiles are guilty, the Gentiles and the religious moralizers. And then in chapter 3, he proves that the Jews are guilty. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3 are Paul's closing statements concerning this whole issue of man's standing before God. Verse 21 begins with, "But now." "But now" takes us from what Paul has been saying about man's problem and introduces to us the remedy. But before a remedy can be prescribed to a person, they must know that they are sick. They must know that they are spiritually sick. And that's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 has done without debate, without question. So, a person must know that he's a sinner before he can ever need a Savior. You know, you've heard that, I mean, I've said it before, that getting someone saved is very easy. Getting them lost is the hard part. Because it's contrary to human nature to want to believe that we are sinners, separated from God, and on our way to an eternal hell. It's unfortunate, but we live in a world where the majority of people don't think they need a Savior. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's foolishness to them. Why? If you don't need something, it's foolishness to you. You know, I give the illustration of a guy swimming in a pool and he's swimming laps and he's enjoying himself, and some guy's on the sideline, he picks up one of those big lifesavers, throws it at the guy, gashes the guy's forehead, pool is filling up with blood. Guy says, "What'd you do that for?" "Well, I thought you needed help." "What are you, crazy? I didn't need help." But if that same person was in the middle of the pool, he's gone down and you throw him the lifesaver, he's going to latch onto that and he's going to appreciate what you have done. But before he needed it, it was foolishness for you to throw him a lifesaver. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, because they don't recognize they have a need for it, and therefore they shun the cross. And they consider it an offense that you would even think or assume that they were guilty to the point where they needed that. "He did not die for me." Maybe he died for you, but he didn't have to die for me. That's very common in the world in which we live in today. So notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the apostle says, "Now we know." When? When do we know? Now, at verse 19, "Now we know, after everything that I have said, now we know." Before you were saved, before you were reconciled to God, you didn't know. You didn't know anything about God. You didn't know anything about what God required. You didn't know anything about the state and condition of your soul. You didn't know. But when God saved you, and the eyes of your understanding were opened, and then you realized that the things that you thought you knew about God and what He wanted were all wrong. See, it's only after you become a Christian that you understand and you realize, and then you can say with the apostle, "Now we know." Now we know. We know what? That what things soever the law saith. Well, the law contains 613 individual points. So we can't look at all those, but let's narrow it down to the big 10. The 10 commandments were God's perfect standard of righteousness. If a man could obey the 10 commandments, that man would be perfectly righteous. Even in the eyes of God. If he could obey them. Notice what he says the law does. The law speaks. What things soever the law saith. So there are four things this morning that we will look at concerning the law. Number one, what does the law say? Number two, to whom does the law speak? Number three, why does it speak? And number four, the purpose for which the law was given. So keep in mind that I'm speaking now to people who willfully place themselves under the law of God, and by their strict obedience to that law will earn their way to heaven. Those are the people that I'm speaking to. If you're saved and you're in Jesus Christ and you've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ, this is not applying to you. So keep that in mind as I go through this. Because some people have accused me of saying that I say the body of Christ has sin in it. Okay? Which is foolishness. You cannot be saved and have sin in your life. Your sin is forgiven. You've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. If you died and you have sin in your life, you can't go to heaven because no sin can enter into heaven. Ever. So you've been forgiven, right? Okay. So I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who place themselves under the law. So first we'll look at what the law says. And I should have put that verse up there a long time ago. But we've been going through it. So notice, what does the law... Now we know that what things soever the law saith. So the law speaks. What does it say? Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For as many as... You know, there are people who willfully place themselves under the works of the law and rely on their obedience to the law as their means of entrance into heaven? There are people who have done that, as many as... Wow. Notice, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They're doomed. Let me ask you this today. Are you under the works of the law? Are you trusting in your obedience to the law to gain you entrance into heaven? If you are, God says, you're cursed. You're cursed. Know why? For it is written. It is written. Cursed is everyone. How many? Everyone. Why are they cursed? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is very simple to understand. This means that God gave a list of commandments, and whoever does not continue in all of them and keep them to perfection and do them exactly and precisely the way God has required man to do, whoever breaks even one of them, like James says, James chapter 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's cursed. So according to Galatians 3:10, the Ten Commandments must be obeyed perfectly, because if you break just one of them, you've broken all of them. That's what the law says. Just imagine for a moment that you have a chain with 10 links, a big heavy chain with 10 links, and each link represents one of the Ten Commandments. And at the top of the chain, God is holding that first link. And God will hold it. And you are hanging by the very last link. And you're hanging there, and beneath and underneath you are the flames of hell for all of eternity. And all you have to do to not end up in the flame of hell is keep all of those commandments. Because God's not going to let go. It's His law. All you have to do is obey every single one of them. But if you break one, you snap that link and the whole chain comes falling down on you and down, down, down. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? Because you can't keep it. What a terrible place to be. What a place to hang yourself for all of eternity. What a place to put your trust in. A link, a chain with 10 links on it that you're saying, I'm keeping all 10. What a terrible place to be. For as many as are of the works of the law, that's the picture of those people. And that's the inevitable doom that awaits them. Second thing, also, so the first thing is, what does the law say? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. The second thing we're going to look at is, who does the law speak to? Notice Romans 3:19, For now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. To them identifies a specific group of people. Do you know anyone in your own world that has not submitted themselves to salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ and is trusting and relying upon that exclusively for the forgiveness of their sins and to get them to heaven? Do you know anybody in your life that has not submitted themselves to that? I think we do. I think we do. They place themselves under the law. Notice the last words of verse 19. It saith to them who are under the law. Under. Now that's very, very graphic. Very graphic picture that Paul paints for us here. Paul was definitely a visual. You may have watched in the past, you know, in the Olympics, and they'll have the men's weightlifting. And you'll see when they get to like the really heavy stuff, you'll see this, like, you know, usually this short chubby guy is going to come up. Or maybe not. And he's got these dumbbells on the floor, okay? And you'll usually see like four or five on each side, and they're like that thick. And it takes like two guys to put those things on there, okay? And then this guy is going to get down there, and he's going to pick that up. And I mean, his veins are popping out of his head. And he, you know? And then finally he does that. And then he drops them. You know? Okay. Was that visual enough? Okay. Just imagine that there are five on each side. And they represent one of the Ten Commandments. Okay? And there you are, poor little you, and you've placed yourself under the law. And so there get two, three guys on this side and two, three guys, and they pick up those dumbbells and they put them on your shoulders right here, and then they let them go. And all you have to do is hold those. That's all you gotta do for the rest of your life. That's all you gotta do. Nothing else. You don't even have to walk around. That's being under the law. The weight and the pressure and the pain of having to keep those. Because if they touch the ground, that's the picture of being under the law. No wonder Paul said, Galatians 4:1, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do ye not hear the law? Don't you hear what it's saying to you?
Don't you hear the threatening? The lightning bolts, the thunderclaps, the earth quaking and shaking at Mount Sinai? Don't you hear that? Don't you feel the pressure of it? Don't you feel the fear of it? Don't you hear the law that says the soul that sinneth shall die, and that by no means God shall clear the guilty? Don't you hear that? Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Don't you hear it?
Listen to this again. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what the law says. Okay, so we looked at what the law says. Cursed. We saw who it speaks to them who are under the law. And now let's look at why the law speaks. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, colon. See that colon? The colon implies a question. And the question is, why does the law say what it does? Why does the law speak so harshly to them who are under it? Why does the law do that? That, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, we live in a world where people boast of their morality and boast of their good works and their obedience to the law, and they boast of their pretended imaginary righteousness that they have. Oftentimes you'll hear comments about how good people are and they've never done anything wrong. Paul says that boasting will not fly in the face of God's law. It will not fly. The law was given so that every mouth may be stopped. People say, well, I don't lie. The law says you're guilty. People say, I don't commit adultery. I don't covet. I don't steal. I never killed anyone. The law says you're guilty anyway. Because if you broke one, you broke those two. I never coveted, I don't envy, I don't bear false witness. The law says you're guilty. And the reason that people assume that they're innocent is because they think that because they didn't get caught in the act, or nobody saw what they did, that they'll get away with it. And the reason that people think that way is because they think that God is just like them, only a little different. People think that. Only God is like them, only a little bit better. Now, those of us that are saved, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ to save us, know the evil of the human heart. And we don't think that way at all. Okay, we know that we need God's grace and God's mercy every single day of our lives. But people who are under the law think that they're doing just fine and that God's happy with them and I'm okay with the man upstairs. They think like that because they think that God is just like them, only a little bit better. But here's the fact of the matter. You are not like God. At all. There is none like unto God. There is none. Like I've said many times before, Adam's fallen children have more in common with Hitler than they do with God. You're far more closely related to Hitler and Mussolini and all those other thugs than you are to God in your fallen human nature. The reason people think the way they do is they don't remember or they forgot or they don't know that God is omniscient. God knows everything. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. God said that. You know, 50 years ago, men could have doubted that there really was someone who really could know everything about you. But you know, with the invention of certain technological devices and advances in technology, it would be crazy for a man today to think anything otherwise. I mean, back in the 50s, they invented radar. Radio signals bouncing off things, coming back and telling them. Now, I mean, those are invisible waves going out and coming back. Men did that in the invisible world. Men did that. Satellites today can take pictures of the earth and see up to 13 feet beneath the surface of the earth. Look at subsurface enemy rocket launchers and virtually anything else they want to see. If they want to, they can look right through the roof of your house and watch you eating popcorn while you're watching something, meat, whatever. Same with airports today. Your baggage goes through high-powered x-rays that can detect weapons, explosives, your toothpaste, see your toothbrush, right through solid. Men did that. The x-ray machine takes a picture of your body. MRIs takes a picture of your body, sees how things are working, not working, sees your bones. Men did that. Today they can scan your brain and see what part of your brain you're thinking with. Now, that's old technology. That's like 20 years ago. Now they can scan your brain and see what you're thinking. It's amazing. Men did that. Men did that. They can hook you up to a computer today. And if they believe that you were accused of having done something wrong and you're denying it, they can take a picture of the crime scene. And if your brain reacts in such a way, they'll say, yeah, that's you. You recognize that picture, don't you? You recognize that scene, don't you? Men did that. Well, if puny man can create things like that, don't you think that the God who created you knows what goes on in that puny little brain of yours? Really? If there was one attribute that men could strip God of, or would strip God of, if they could, it would be the attribute of omniscience, of being all-knowing. Men have always hated that. The trees of the garden did not hide or conceal our first parents after they sinned. God saw them. No one saw Cain murder his brother. God saw him. Sarah laughed in the seclusion of her tent. In her heart, thought no one had heard her. God heard her. God saw her laughing. Achan stole a wedge of gold and hid it in his tent. Thought nobody knew about it. God knew about it. God saw it. David tried to conceal the murder of Bathsheba's husband and thought that he'd gotten away with it until the prophet came to him, pointed his face and said, thou art the man. God knew about it. See, none of them ever realized that the God with whom they have to do knows everything. And they will give an account to an omniscient God. And they think God is just like them, only a little bit different. I asked you to mark the 50th Psalm. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, verse 21, 20 and 21. Notice, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. In verse 20, man is speaking. In verse 21, God is speaking. And listen very carefully to what he's saying. God says to man, you did many things, and I was silent. And you misinterpreted my silence as an approval of your evil deeds because you thought I was just like you. See, that's what that verse says. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I was just like you. God says, I may have been silent, but I wasn't blind and I wasn't deaf. I saw what you did and I heard what you said. And now I will reprove you. I will expose you for what you really are. I will set them in order before thine eyes. Set what in order? Your sins. I will classify them item by item. I will arrange them sin by sin. And I will put them in order before you and set them up before you. And then I will take you. And I will parade you up and down before your sins and show you what it was you thought you were hiding from me. And then I will get off my throne of mercy and I will sit on the throne of judgment and I will show you how great the difference is between you, you, and me. And then you'll understand what was meant by the words, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Did you notice those words in Romans 3:19, the last words, before God? You may be innocent before your spouse and before your family, before your neighbors, before people you work with, but God saw what you did. And there's no escaping Him. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and trust that as your means of entrance into heaven, you will stand before this omniscient God whom you have offended. And He will parade you the way that this verse of Scripture says. He will set them in order before your eyes. And for some people, that will be a long parade. Thank God my sins are forgiven, because that was a long parade. Item by item. You know, some people curse about 40 times a minute. Almost every word out of their mouth, they're cursing. I mean, let's say it's just 10 times a minute. That's 600 times an hour. That's, in 8 hours, that's 480 times just cursing. Multiply that by a week, then by a month, then by a year, then by 50 years. You're up in the millions. Can you imagine going to prison, going to jail, or standing before a judge and he says, what did he do wrong? Well, sir, he's got about 48 million things wrong that he's done. Do you imagine standing before an earthly judge with 48 million? When God sets them in order and itemizes them, it will be every single one of them. Every one. Nothing is escaping this, because you're guilty before God. Before God. The words of Romans chapter 3, verse 19 are not the words of some heretic or some deluded mind. These are the divinely inspired, infallible, unadulterated words of the omnipotent God in a King James Bible. There is no greater authority in the universe today. There is none than this book right here. You know what God is saying? Guilty before God? That's God's testimony concerning you today. If you're trusting in the Ten Commandments and your own good works and your personal performance to grant you access into heaven, that's God's testimony concerning you. And God is saying, you're lost. You're lost if you're trusting in the Ten Commandments. I love the story of the little boy, 12, 13-year-old, walks into a hobby shop, and he was looking for a compass. And he walks up to this nice glass counter, and there's a whole counter of all these beautiful compasses. And the little boy's looking at these with big eyes, and all of a sudden he spots one. And he tells the man, that one, can I see that one? And the man opens the thing, reaches out, and he gives it to the boy. The boy goes, this one has a mirror on the back. Why does the compass have a mirror on the back of it? And the man said, oh, there's a good reason for that. Because when you go out in the woods and you get lost, you can look in the compass and know you're the one who's lost. God's Word, you're lost. You're obeying the Ten Commandments to get you to heaven? You are lost. Not only are you lost, you can never be found if that's the route you continue traveling on. Not only can you never be found, the end of your journey is you're cursed. This is not a good thing. Guilty before God. That's God's final verdict of you. Guilty means under judgment. It means to be brought to a trial and responsible to pay the injured party, which in this place and in this verse is God Himself. He is the injured party. You broke His law. Not man's law. Notice that every mouth may be stopped. That every mouth may be stopped. Did you notice that it's every mouth and all the world may become guilty before God? It's all inclusive. There's no partiality. Doesn't matter what religion. Doesn't matter what sect. Doesn't matter what household, what home you grew up in. It's every mouth and all the world are guilty before God. God is no respecter of persons. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 20. Is Paul's conclusion to the matter. But notice, therefore, or in light of, or considering what we've just said, it only stands to reason that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law, by your own personal obedience, those who rely on their own efforts to earn their way to heaven, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Paul confirmed that in Galatians chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Hey, what God is simply saying is, there's nothing you can do to earn my favor. I have a gift for you. You can open your arms, open your hands, and receive that gift, but you can't pay for it, and you can't earn it, and you definitely don't deserve it. But it's free. You cannot earn it by the deeds of the law or by obeying the Ten Commandments. God says no flesh will ever be declared righteous or innocent before me, because every mouth and all the world have been stopped and are guilty before God. Notice the last words of verse 19, before God. And in verse 20, therefore by the deeds that in His sight, notice, no flesh, in His sight. Everything we do is in God's sight. When you sin, maybe your neighbor doesn't see you or your spouse, but every time you sin, it's in His sight. Like David said, Psalm 51, against thee. The only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Why is everything in God's sight? Hebrews 4:13, and all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything is open to God. It's all in His sight. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, colon. See that colon? That colon implies a question again. Why can't a man be justified in His sight? Why can't I, by obeying the law, be right before God, be justified or innocent before God? Why can't that happen? And here's the last point of the message. The purpose of the law. So far we've looked at, number one, what does the law say? Well, it says cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law. Second, to whom does it speak? To them who are under the law, trying to carry that weight their whole life. Third, why does it speak? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. And number four, the purpose of the law. Why was the law given? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given. Here's the million-dollar question. Why were the Ten Commandments given? Before I was saved, I was sure that if I did the best I could, if I tried to keep the Ten Commandments, surely God would be pleased with me. Surely He'll let me into heaven. I mean, if you're really trying, if you're really sincere, well, God will honor your efforts, right? I mean, God, if a person is really serious, I mean, he's really sincere, surely you're letting him in, right? I mean, no, absolutely not. It has nothing to do with human sincerity. And then I learned the truth that I'll share with you right now. When God gave the law, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He did not give it so you could keep it. God gave the law to show you that you cannot keep it, that you are a sinner, and that you need a Savior. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When God sent that law down from heaven, He was basically sending it down like a mirror and saying, look in here. Do you look like this? Oh, you don't? Exactly. That's the point. You don't look like this, do you? So then we're going to have to do something for you. because you can't be like this. That's the mirror of the law. That's the purpose of the law. The law is not the solution to your problem. If you look in a mirror and you see some dirt on your face, you don't remove the mirror from off the wall and try to wipe the dirt off your face with the mirror. The mirror did not create the dirt on your face, and the mirror is not the solution to remove the dirt from your face, for by the mirror is the knowledge of dirt on your face, and by the mirror of the law is the knowledge of sin in your heart. That's the mirror of the law. That's what a mirror does. It reveals and exposes. That's what it does. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If I was a carpenter, and I'm not, but if I tried to build a wall here, by the time I would be done, especially if I didn't use a plumb bob, the wall might look good. It might look good, but if you take a straight edge from one end of the room to the other and you put it against that wall, the straight edge will reveal where the wall is crooked. Now, the straight edge did not make the wall crooked. The straight edge doesn't fix the crooked wall. For by the knowledge of the straight edge, or for by the straight edge is the knowledge of a crooked wall. And by the straight edge of God's law is the knowledge of how crooked your heart is. That's the law and what it does. That's the purpose of the law. Doesn't create the problem. It doesn't solve the problem. But with infallible accuracy, it exposes that which is wrong. That's what the law does. So it's obvious the law could not have been given so that you could keep it. You couldn't keep it even if you tried. You could not keep the law. Now, I asked you to put something in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. In closing, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Colossians 1, 6, which has come unto you, speaking of the gospel as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Grace is the opposite of law. Why would anybody want to put themselves under the law when you can be under grace? Those big old weights turn into balloons. When you're under grace, there is no weight there. The law has been removed off of you. And now you're walking in grace. Grace says, I know you can't keep the law, so here's what I'll do for you. I'm going to send someone who will keep the law for you. Perfectly, perfect to perfection. And he will never falter, and he will never stumble, and he will never fail. And he'll keep the law for you perfectly. And then, once he has kept that law and has been qualified and proven, then I will make him pay the penalty for your sins. And then I will take the perfection of his righteousness and impute it to your account. If you just believe that what he did on that cross was for you, and trust that to get you to heaven, that's grace. There's nothing you can do, but I'll come and do it for you. Wow. Wow. Doesn't sound very fair to me. But that's what the Bible said, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that, in order that, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The greatest exchange that this universe has ever known or ever can experience is the change that took place when God Himself became a man, lived a perfect sinless life, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, fulfilled the law, went to the cross and died a horrible death, for the wages of sin is death, and He was made sin. God made Him to become sin for us. He was buried, took all our sins into the grave, was resurrected from the dead on the third day, came out of the grave, left all that sin in there, rose up to newness of life, and today by simple faith, His perfect righteousness is now imputed to my account, so that I stand before God, not righteous in what I have done, but righteous in what He did for me. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. Wow. Salvation is a free gift. But even being free, some people still want to pay for it. They still want it. Nope. I got to do something. They'll say it. I still have to do something. If there was one thing you could add to your salvation, it wouldn't be free. It wouldn't be grace if there was one thing you could do. And like I've said many times, and I just absolutely love this sentence. The only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. That's all you contributed, and nothing else. And that is a great affront, a great offense to people who don't recognize their sin. They think that what they've done is adequate. And God has been pleased with that. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's like the little boy. It's like the father was going to buy his son a car for his graduation. Brand new car. And time came after the graduation. They even went to look at cars, picked out the car. Night of his graduation, the father comes and he gives his son a King James Bible. Here's your graduation gift, son. Son looked at the Bible, said, put the Bible down, turned around, walked away, upset, angry, left town, moved somewhere else, got a job, never wanted to talk to his father ever again. Several years later, got a phone call from his mother. Son, your father passed away. You should come. You know, your brothers and sisters are here. You should come. He went back home upset, angry at what had happened. He never got his car. As he's rummaging around in his old bedroom, he finds that Bible. And he picks it up. He says, this is the reason why I was separated from my father all these years. And he goes like this. Huh? And inside the Bible is a check. Dated the date of his graduation, in the exact amount for that car. And there it was, in the Bible, his gift, free. And what did he do? He rejected his gift. And today, people all over the world, God said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift is here in the Bible. And people put it aside, push it away, shun it, ridicule it, laugh at it. And here's the gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder if you have taken advantage of that gift. Because it's a free gift. Why would you want to try to earn a gift? Why would you want to try to do and do and do and do for something that is yours merely by taking it? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the psalm. That's the hymn. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the dispensation of grace where this gift is available, but there's a day coming when this gift will not be available. There's a day coming when it may be too late. Don't wait till it's too late. Today is the day to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and believe that and trust that to get yourself to heaven. And God will forgive you all you've ever done and give you a brand new slate. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that anyone who would hear the words of this message would not walk away and think, oh, I'm fine, but would recognize that just one sin, just one, has separated them from God for all of eternity. God cannot allow sin into heaven. So I just pray that if there's anyone watching, listening to these words, that they will bow their heart, believe that Jesus Christ died for them. Ask Jesus Christ to save you right now by acknowledging your guilt and believing that He died for you, and then trust His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. Do that right now. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.